Lord, may those not just be words of a song, but the truth of our hearts, even though we wander and waver. And Lord, you know, in this passage, there are many reasons why people might not listen today. And I pray that you would bring a holy hush, a holy focus upon us to hear both the ways in which you've reached out to us and your call. So please, Lord, speak through your word. We pray. Amen. One summer night a few years ago, I was looking forward to a quiet night at home. It had been a busy week and I was tired. And I was just settling into relaxation mode when the phone rang, and it was my wife. She said, "The car doesn't work. Can you come to church to see what's wrong?" The car doesn't work? Is the battery dead? I don't know. Can you come to church?" I didn't want to go, but I felt like I had no choice. So I went to church, and there was the problem car in the parking lot, and my wife was coming out of the church, and we met at the car, and I went into the car, and her keys were in the ignition, and the lights were on the dash, but when you turned the keys, nothing happened. And so I fiddled around, looked down, the gear shift in that car was in the floor, I looked down, it was pointed to D, drive, it was in drive. And thankfully it was a flat parking lot, and put the gear shift back into park, and turned the key, and it started up fine. "Works now," I said, and was on my way home when she said, "Well, can you come into the church and just take some things home?" All right, I'll come in, and came in, and there she had one little wimpy grocery bag of stuff to take home, and I'm thinking, like, you couldn't bring that home? And all of a sudden, I see one of my best friends bounding out of my office, running towards me. And then other people come out of the office, running towards me. And the whole world's gone crazy, I'm thinking in my mind, until they all of a sudden shout, "Surprise!" And it's a surprise birthday party. It was my birthday. What a shock and delight. And we laughed about the scheming and my puzzlement and enjoyed some cake and some good laughs, and it was a surprise and a shock at the moment. But then as I began thinking about my wife and the way she remembers birthdays and likes to make them special, it was not so unexpected. And did you ever think God might be like that? Certainly God is faithful, trustworthy, doesn't change, rock solid, completely dependable, but dependability does not rule out the possibility of surprise. God's delivered his surprises throughout history, and I'm sure in many of your lives. In fact, I'm arguing today that God sends his gospel in surprising, expected ways. And you're saying to yourself, "Tom, that is a contradiction in itself. A surprise, by definition, is unexpected. So how can God send his gospel in surprising, expected ways?" Well, we're going to see. The way God sent his gospel in many ways was surprising at first, but expected as you think about God and his character. And today we have this opportunity to think about the surprising ways God has sent his gospel into our lives. We've talked about gospel since last fall. Why have we spent so much time on the gospel? Simply this: without the gospel, we're not a church. Without the gospel, we don't have salvation. We don't have any power for ministry. We're just another organization. We try to keep the gospel forefront and center in all we do to protect us from trying to minister from human energy or losing focus on the centrality of the gospel. And we started last fall in chapter 1, verse 1 of Romans, and we saw Paul, the author, declare, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek or non-Jew." And then through the rest of chapter 1 and through all of up to chapter 8, Paul explains why we need the gospel and what the gospel is all about. And then last week, we began back in Romans 9. And we learned why God shows patience to the Hitlers of the world. And one reason was to show the justice of his wrath and display his power when his wrath and power will be displayed. And the other reason was to show the riches of his glory to Christians. And we learned that if God had not endured with great patience Hitler 70 years ago, most of the people in this room would not be going to heaven because we weren't born or we did not yet believe. And we've also struggled with God's election and the potter clay images in Romans 9. And all of this discussion came because Paul, after explaining the gospel, has one really troubling question. Why have my people rejected the gospel? The Jews. How could the Jewish nation, the chosen people of God in the Old Testament, collectively reject the Messiah in the New Testament? And part of Paul's answer in Romans 9 is election. And Paul showed God's electing work throughout the history of Israel, but now as the letter continues, he shows Israel's responsibility in their rejection of Jesus. And throughout that discussion comes the surprising yet expected ways God sends his gospel, how he has sent it in history and how he has sent it into our lives. And I hope as we journey through this passage today, you will see how God has surprisingly sent his gospel to you. See the ways that he's reached out to you. And if you don't know God, he's going to be reaching out to you in the next minutes that we have together. And my prayer is your heart will be open to that. And then we're going to look at some ways we might respond to the great gift God has given us, including gaining courage to go through with baptism and sharing our faith with other people. Our text today is Romans 9, verse 30 to 10, 21. Romans 9, verse 30 to 10, 21. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. You can follow along in the bulletin or on the screen behind or in your own Bibles. I know that this will sound some of it strange, some of it hard to follow, but pray as I read that God will give us collectively his understanding. Romans 9, starting in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how do they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation with a foolish nation. I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. How does God send his gospel in surprising ways? Surprise number one, he sent it through a stumbling stone. He sent it through a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. And starting in verse 30, Paul explains reality. Gentiles or non-Jewish Christians in his day attained righteousness by faith. And righteousness here means right standing with God. That is the product of God's justifying work in Christ. Remember justification from Romans 3, 23 and 24? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all who believed are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So Gentiles who did not pursue right standing with God, they didn't pursue Israel's God, they didn't want to be right with him, all of a sudden hear the gospel and they believe and they're justified. Jews, however, pursued righteousness or right standing with God through the law, and they didn't get it. Why not? Verse 32, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. In fact, they were so consumed with achieving right standing with God through works that they stumbled over the climax of salvation history. They were so focused on trying to earn right standing with God at the end of the path that they missed Jesus in the middle of the path. This is the stumbling stone. Jesus Christ at the end of verse 32 and 33. God brought the gospel in the form of a stumbling stone. But why a stumbling stone? Where does that image come from? Well, God described himself as a stumbling stone in Isaiah 8, where the prophet warns Israel that there is a flood that is coming. The Assyrians are going to invade and overrun the land. It's going to be like a raging flood of water. There is one place of refuge, and that is with God himself. And so, if they will entrust himself to him, the stone, they will have refuge. Assyria will still conquer, but they will have refuge. But if they refuse to come and find refuge on that one stone, they will be swept along in the flood and struck against that stone. It will prove a dangerous obstacle, a stone of offense and stumbling. Those who turn to the rock for refuge, though, would be saved. And this describes Jesus' effect on the Jews of Paul's day and people today, right? The gospel message comes through Jesus, the stone that either supports you or trips you. And don't we see this today? How many times have I heard, I believe in God? That's great. What about Jesus? Oh, Jesus. He's really exclusive. What's all this, no one comes to the Father except through me silliness? There are many ways to God. Or you hear people stumble over Jesus in a different way. It goes something like this. Religion, that's a crutch for weak people. If you need Jesus to get you through your day, well, yeah, that's good for you, but I'm fine on my own. And you know what I hear in that? I hear that coming to Jesus and actually trusting in him is too humbling. If we can come to Jesus and have him just kind of fooled into our lives, hang with us, just like we are, oh yeah, he's cool, he can be another add-on, but Lord over our lives, that's where we can stumble or struggle. But you can't just walk around the stone in the path the way God's designed it. You either build your life on it or you trip over it. So that's the first surprising way God sends his gospel. Surprise number two, he sent it through a finish line. He sent it through Christ, who was the end or finish line of the law. Why is that a surprise? Well, God's law is good. God gave his law to his people at Mount Sinai, and people really passionate about God believed that by keeping the law, they were paying God the highest honor and they were earning their way to right standing with him. And lots of people have adopted this philosophy today in life, including a former neighbor of mine when we were talking over the fence. And he said, well, once he found out I was a pastor and he was from another denomination, he said, I don't think it really matters. As long as we do good, as long as we do good things, we're okay with God. Well, Paul here talks about Christ being the end of the law. What does that mean? Does that mean we can just ignore the Ten Commandments? Let's see how Paul gets to that statement in verse 4. In verse 1, he again emphasizes of chapter 10 how he deeply longs for his fellow Jews to be saved. He acknowledges their zealous passion for God, but their knowledge or their passion was not based on knowledge. They were passionate about wrong things or wrong thinking. And Paul could relate because he used to be one of them. He thought it was honoring and glorifying to God to pursue and arrest and kill Christians. Until Jesus set him straight one day on the Damascus Road. And people can be extremely passionate about God or their understanding of God, but if it's an understanding without knowledge, they head down the wrong path. And verse 3 explains where it ends up. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So people try to establish their own righteousness by doing good works, which is ultimately where every works-based faith ends up. You have to establish your own right standing before God. So in Buddhism, what are you trying to do? Think hard to attain that righteousness or consciousness. In Hinduism, what are you trying to do? You're trying to do enough good so that you're reincarnated better and better until you escape the revolution of life by your works. What are you trying to do in works-based churches? Earn your way into God's good books. Become one of those 144,000. What are you trying to do in Islam? Keep the five pillars so that Allah will accept you. It's trying to establish a right standing before God on your own law-keeping record, whatever law you decide to keep. But that's so misdirected, especially since Christ is the end of the law. Which means what? Well, the word end can mean goal, ultimate accomplishment, the Stanley Cup of the law. That's the ultimate goal of the law, Jesus. And in Jesus, the law is fulfilled. The sacrificial system is fulfilled. The festivals we learned through the I Am series are fulfilled in Christ. He is the fulfillment. He is the ultimate. He is the one the law points towards. So it can mean end in the sense of goal, and it can mean end in the sense of time. where the law's reign or rule is over in the sense of the way you primarily related to God. Now we relate to the law through grace. Christ says the end of the law doesn't mean the Ten Commandments no longer apply and we're free to do whatever we want, but we live out the Ten Commandments in the power and grace of what God gives us through Christ. And we continue to grow in obedience of God's moral law as the Holy Spirit does his work. But Christ is the end of the law. Its culmination, its goal, and the end of that reign or era. So again, God surprises us in sending the gospel through Christ, the finish line of the law. But it was to be expected because everything in the Old Testament and the sacrificial system and all that pointed towards something, pointed towards a redeemer, someone who would come, and that was Christ. Surprise number three. God sends his gospel through belief and not deeds. God sent his gospel into the hearts and mouths of all who simply call on the Lord. Now, this doesn't seem very surprising to those of us who have grown up hearing this is what we have to do. Many of you have heard, you receive the gospel by calling out to the Lord. But to a people who believed you could attain or achieve right standing with God through works, this was completely surprising. All you have to do is call on the Lord's name and you'll be like those outsider Gentiles can do that? Many Jews did not understand, but God chose to send his gospel through people's faith into their hearts and mouths. And Paul starts in verse 5 of chapter 10 with perhaps the common Jewish belief. The person who does the commandments shall live by them, attain righteousness. Only one small problem. No one can do that perfectly. So what do we do? We got to get righteousness somehow. Do we have the power to go up to heaven and bring Christ down? No. Do we have the power to go down into the earth and raise Christ to somehow get righteousness? No. The only thing we can do is believe in the one who has already come down from heaven and lived on earth and died on the cross and lay in the ground and rose from the dead and went back to heaven. God's gospel comes through faith or belief. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, verse 9, and what has to happen in us before we make that confession? You must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What does that mean? You know, we have to be really careful in this culture when we say believe in your heart. Because what does that mean today? I mean, okay, you know, I believe that. You know, it feels right to me. And so I'm just going to close my eyes and it feels right and warm. I believe in my heart. I believe in my heart. And maybe that's not right for you, but I believe in my heart, and it feels right. And then believe in the heart means basically you turn your brain off, and whatever feels right is what you believe, and that's how you come to Christ. Well, in the Hebrew mind, where was the center of thinking? The heart. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead. Believe in your mind. Be convinced by the evidences of the resurrection, the evidence of Jesus Christ coming into history, that Christianity is absolutely and completely true. And that belief that is in our minds then translates into a confession with our mouths. Jesus is Lord. So that when we believe in our minds, verse 10, we are justified or put into right standing with God. And when we believe in him, verse 11, we won't be put to shame. Which, what does that mean? Yeah, we're still going to experience shame, but we're not going to be shamed because of Jesus. We're not going to one day wake up and find out Jesus was a sham. No, we'll never be shamed by who he is. And then verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, which is a wonderful transformation because the last time that Paul used for there is no distinction was in Romans 3:22, just before the bad news verse. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, here, for there is no distinction, the same Lord is Lord of all. Good news. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Which is partially why Jesus' ministry shocked so many religious people. Because he talked to tax collectors and prostitutes. And he talked to Roman soldiers and other outsiders. And he talked about them being in the kingdom of God and the religious people out of the kingdom. The first will be last and the last will be first, Jesus said. They thought it was by works when it was by faith. And friends, please do not miss this. Engaging in religious activity does not make you right with God. Doing good deeds does not obligate God to save you. The first and only way to come is through faith in Christ who came into history. So God sends his gospel through this surprising way. It's not by works. It's through faith. Surprise four. He sent it through human preachers who proclaimed the word to us. Now this is a surprise because God could have communicated the gospel to us much more accurately and directly by himself. Wouldn't you be more likely to have accepted the gospel if an angel showed up one day and you knew it was an angel? And they said, hey, come over here. I want to show you hell. That's what hell looks like. You're going there unless you come to Christ. Oh, okay. I'll come. But he sends it through wimpy human preachers. He lays out how vital a preacher or bringing of the gospel message is for a person to believe. So I first must make a qualifier. I know this sounds self-serving. Like I'm saying this to justify my job. Yeah, you still need me. See, Romans 10, 14, and 15. But you don't get off the hook. You're called to be preachers to the people in your lives. So Christians, imagine you're the preacher that Paul talks about here in verse 14. How are they, non-Christians, non-believers, to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? You can't believe in someone you've never heard of. You have to have someone come and tell you about the one you need to believe in. And Christians here today, I suspect most of you can think of preachers God has sent into your life to bring his gospel to you. You want to think about that for a moment? Preacher, maybe a pastor, maybe a friend, maybe a parent. Who has God sent into your life to bring the gospel to you? That's God reaching out to you. And if you're not a Christian and you've never heard anyone talk about Christ and your need for him before, I guess I get to be the first one. You need him. You need Christ and to trust him and to turn to him so that you can begin this life of justification. God could have delivered his gospel to us in a much more efficient way, maybe by email or soul mail. But he chose to do it through us. And ultimately, this is not surprising because God has been sending messengers throughout history. And he sends preachers into our lives so we can hear and believe. So verse 17 declares, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. The preacher's role is vital in this process of coming to Christ. Now, I said in the intro that one of the things that we might hope to do today is gain courage to go through with baptism. And I would like to talk to Christians here today, including many of our young people, who are not baptized. One of the reasons that I have heard as to why this is the case is you have to give your testimony in front of the body. And I do not in any way want to minimize how scary that is. Public speaking is one of the number one fears for people. So why do we require people who are getting baptized to give their testimony before baptism? Well, I can assure you it's not to be mean. I don't stand in the baptistry back here, like kind of lean back as a person sharing their testimony and just, oh, they're squirming. Oh, do I ever love that? I love seeing the water shake, you know. I don't take pleasure in that at all. Reason one is we think God commands it. Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Or 1 Timothy 6:12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I'm sure many Christians in the early church were scared of making that confession publicly, but they were called to do it. So we think God calls us to it. And another reason we think this is really important is because what does it force you to do? Turn to Christ for strength. I am absolutely terrified, Lord, of sharing my testimony in front of people. I need your strength. And so it's a faith-strengthening moment. But here's the third reason, and it comes directly from this text. How do people come to Christ? Through preachers. And a lot of people will not listen to me because I'm a professional preacher. And they'll say, oh yeah, he's saying what preachers say. Wall, turn off, time to check, you know, and do texting or whatever I'm going to do during, you know, professional preacher, walls. But you get up there and you preach and you share your testimony and the walls are down. And the preaching goes through. And I don't know how many times I have heard stories of people who have been deeply moved because of the preaching and testimony of someone just prior to their baptism. So, if you're a Christian here and not baptized, will you seriously think about this? And examine. If the reason that I'm not getting baptized is because I'm afraid to share my testimony, Jesus is going to give you strength. And we are people in this congregation who walk with and pray with you. It's not like, ooh, we got a baptism person. Well, we hope you make it. Get into the tank, and we're going to be all there. And if you're wrong, your testimony is wrong, you're out of the tank. No. We're there to walk with you through that whole process. Seriously, think about this, please. And the final surprise of this passage, oh, just one other thing back. This is not just an abstract call. We're thinking of a baptism service June 20th or 27th. So you could be ready for that. Surprise number five, God sent his gospel to a foreign people. He sent it to a people who did not know him or seek him. And Paul has just stated that the gospel comes into a person's life through a preacher. And then he goes in kind of a debate, a discussion, an objection. Well, maybe Israel didn't hear. And he deals with those objections through verses 18 to 21. Yeah, they did hear. In fact, wherever Paul went, he and his companions, the first place they went was the synagogue. And they preached to the Jews. And they stayed there as long as they could until they were kicked out of the synagogue. Then they went into the marketplace and they conversed with people who received. And a few Jews believed, most rejected. So they've heard. Maybe they didn't understand. Oh no, they understood. They just rejected, he said. And so what did God do with that rejection? He turned towards a people who did not seek him, a people who was not looking to him. And every person in here who is not of Jewish descent received this reaching out from God to a people that did not seek him, did not know him, a foreign nation. We are beneficiaries of God's turning to us, the foreign nation. And when he reached out to you and to me with his gospel, this surprise was part of our lives. So God sends his gospel in surprising, expected ways through a stumbling stone, a finish line, faith, a preacher, and a foreign people. What will we do with this gift? Well, if you don't know Christ, he reaches out to you today. The gospel is the power of your salvation, if you believe. And in a moment when we pray, I will lead a prayer that you might want to pray. to take hold of the gift that God is holding out to you right now. And if you're a Christian and not baptized, one way to confess Jesus as Lord is through baptism, because that's what we ask, a confession of faith. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to earth, died for you, rose again? Yes, Jesus is Lord. So you can sign up to be baptized or declare your intention today. I'm gonna step out and do that. And the third way that we can respond today is all of us are called to be preachers. So what's the excuse right away? I don't know how to do that. I don't know how I'd start a conversation. I don't know how I'd bring it up. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Christian life and witness classes, 3 Mondays training, and you'll be equipped to not only lead someone at Rock the River to Christ, but maybe someone across your kitchen table or in Starbucks. God acts in surprising, expected ways, and he offers the surprise gift of his gospel to us. Let us receive it and proclaim it. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. And if you want to receive Christ in prayer, I'm going to lead you in a prayer for that. And then I'll give some instructions during our closing song of what we will do. Let's pray together. Lord, I think that I know in my own life, I take for granted how much you did in sending the gospel to me. How patient you were. The people that you sent just at the right time. The understanding that you gave. The answers that came. And Lord, for those of us who are already Christians here, remind us today of your wonderful, surprising ways in which you have sent your gospel to us. And Father God, if there are people here right now who do not know you, I pray that you would give them courage and also belief in their minds, agreed in their hearts, to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I acknowledge, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and I come to you as my Savior. And then give them, Lord, that strength to confess you as Lord. Lord, for those who are here today that are Christians and not baptized, I pray that you would move in their hearts to give that courage to move beyond the fear and to trust in you. And for all of us, Lord, who can so easily slide into that complacency of, I assume my neighbor has heard. I assume my family member knows the gospel. Prick us out of that, Lord. And equip us over these next weeks to know and share your gospel. Pray this in your powerful name. Amen.